Some of you are basking in the glow. Others of you are recovering from the Christmas holidays. And by the looks of the crowd this morning, I think most folks are recovering. Wonderful times with family. You know, family can put the fun in dysfunction, can't they? But you know, probably, more likely than not, you received a Christmas card that on the front of the card, it said something like this, words to this effect. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. You know, Jesus was way more than a good man. He was the God-man. And last week in the Gospel of John, we discovered that Jesus laid claim to that very title, God. Now, the question that would naturally arise in the minds of many is, what if he deceived himself into thinking that he was God in the flesh? Or worse yet, what if he was a deceiver and endeavored to fool other people into thinking that he was God? You know, that's what the Jewish leaders thought about him. After the crucifixion, in Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 and 63, the scripture says, the next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, sir, we remember how that imposter said while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Now, the law of Moses had a standard for determining the truthfulness of a witness. There had to be two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, makes that declaration. A single witness shall not suffice against a person or any crime for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. Now, as we come to John chapter 5, beginning at verse 30 and going through the end of the chapter, we see that Jesus superseded the Mosaic prescription of two or three witnesses. And he brings at least four witnesses to testify concerning his deity, that he was in effect Emmanuel, God with us. Now it's very interesting, in verses 19 to 29, Jesus refers to himself primarily in the third person. He refers to himself as the Son of God, the Son of Man. But when we come to verse 30 through the end of the chapter, Jesus referred to himself in the first person. I and me and my. In other words, Jesus is telling us that being Emmanuel is personal to him. It's important to him. Now, this is nowhere close to Jesus' consideration of his deity, but there have been times here and in other churches where a person has come up to me and said, Pastor, I'm leaving the church. And please, don't take it personally. And my response is, oh, don't worry, I will. I always do. I mean, that's my problem. That's my burden to bear. But I'll get over it. But I want you to know, I take it personally when someone says they're leaving our church and going to another one. I guess that's why people never come up and tell me that, Pastor Rob. Jesus takes it personally in acknowledging the fact that he is Emmanuel, the God-man. And there, after establishing in the opening verses of this passage, verses 30 and 31, establishing the Mosaic requirement, he begins calling the witnesses in verse 32. Notice what the scripture says in John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus is speaking, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my witness or my testimony is not true. Now, Jesus is not saying he's lying about himself. He is putting himself in the place of his adversaries who would say, well, just because you claim it doesn't make it true. You have to have more than one witness. And that's what Jesus sets up to go on to give us in the remainder of the chapter. In verse 32, he begins with the forerunner's witness. Now, this is an unusual passage, a difficult passage, so have your thinking caps on this morning. Jesus said, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. Now, if you were to read this passage on its surface, you would think that Jesus is referring to John in verse 32, but he's not. He's referring to the witness that God gives him. And the key is that first word in verse 34, or verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. The first witness he gives concerns the forerunner. John's witness for Jesus was great. That's what Jesus establishes in verse 33 through 35. You sent for John. You wanted to know what he thought about me. John's witness for Jesus concerned preparation of the nation. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John was sent to prepare the nation Israel for Messiah's coming. But not only was his ministry one of preparation, his ministry was one of identification. In this very book, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, the next day he, John, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because He was before me. And so John identified Messiah to the people, but also prepared the people for the Messiah. So John's witness for Jesus was great. But notice the testimony about Jesus is greater. Look at verse 36, the first half of it. But the testimony I have is greater than that of John. And this sets the table, as it were, for the other witnesses to the truth about Jesus. The first one Jesus mentions in the latter part of verse 36 is the finished works. He continues to say, "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." What were the purpose of the miracles that Jesus performed? Well, I think you could go back to an Old Testament passage and discover the miracles and the purpose of miracles in any and every age. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. In this passage, Elijah raises a woman's son from the dead. And that's where we pick up in verse 24. "And the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of God in your mouth is truth.'" Notice there's a twofold purpose of miracles in any and every age: to verify God's messenger with God's message. And that's what Jesus said his works did. It verified the truth that he was, in fact, Emmanuel, God with us, with God's message. Now, Jesus said that the works the Father has given me to accomplish, kind of present, in the present, and looking toward the future. But notice what Jesus said at the end of his ministry, the night before he died, in his fantastic high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 4. Jesus prayed, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." You see, folks, the finished works of Jesus testify to who he was. He accomplished them. But then the third testimony: the forerunner's witness, the finished works. Then thirdly, the Father's word testifies to the fact that Jesus is Emmanuel. Verse 37, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Jesus instructs us in verses 37 and 38 that the word reveals God. He said his voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen. But later on to Philip in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, that you do not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you ask me? Show us the Father, and it'll satisfy us." The Word reveals God. And then in verses 39 through 40, Jesus declared that you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. These are they that testify about me. Jesus, when he says the Scriptures, he's referring obviously to the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, we see Jesus as the ram at Abraham's altar. In Exodus, we see Jesus as the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, we see Jesus, the high priest. In Numbers, we see Jesus, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, we see Jesus as the great prophet like Moses. In Joshua, we see Jesus as the commander of the army of the Lord. In Judges, we see Jesus as the messenger whose name is Wonderful. In Ruth, we see Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, we see Jesus as the Son of David. In Kings and Chronicles, we see Jesus as our righteous, reigning, ruling King. In Ezra, we see Jesus as our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, we see Jesus as the rebuilder of everything that is broken. Are you with me this morning? Well, in Job or in Esther, we see Jesus as the sovereign Lord of history. In Job, we see Jesus as our Redeemer that ever liveth. In Psalms, we see Jesus as my shepherd, whom I shall not want. We see in Jesus in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes as our wisdom. We see Jesus in the Song of Solomon as the beautiful bridegroom. We see Jesus in Isaiah as the suffering servant. We see Jesus in Jeremiah and Lamentations as the weeping prophet. We see Jesus in Ezekiel as the glory of the Lord riding upon the cherubim. In Daniel, we see Jesus as the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, we see Jesus as my love that is forever faithful. In Joel, we see Jesus baptizing us with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, we see Jesus as our burden bearer. In Obadiah, we see Jesus as our Savior who ascends Mount Zion. In Jonah, we see Jesus as the one who will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In Micah, we see Jesus as the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, we see Jesus as the avenger. In Habakkuk, we see Jesus as the watchman who is ever praying for revival. In Zephaniah, we see Jesus as the Lord, mighty to save. In Haggai, we see Jesus as the restorer of our lost heritage. In Zechariah, we see Jesus as the one in whom we see that we have pierced. And in Malachi, we see Jesus as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. You see, folks, you search the Scriptures because in them you find Jesus and you see Jesus. By the way, that ought to be a good challenge for all of us going into 2021. If you're planning on reading the Old Testament, read the Old Testament with an eye to seeing Jesus. Because he's all this and so much more. Now, if you're not given to Bible reading, that's not been a part of your spiritual life, let me throw out this challenge for you as we stand on the doorstep of 2021. Read the New Testament through this year. Dear friend, if you read one chapter a day, 5 days a week, you will have completed the New Testament by the end of 2021. My guess is that the majority of Christians have never, ever read the New Testament from beginning to end. And that's the book, that's the part, half of the Bible that's all about Jesus. Take that challenge and run with it this year and watch your spiritual life take off. In verses 41 through 44, Jesus tells the people what it means to refuse him. To refuse Jesus is to refuse God. To read the Word, to search the Scriptures, is to discover God. To refuse Jesus is to refuse God. Verse 40 says, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Verse 42, verse 41, we refuse his glory. I do not receive glory from people. Verse 42, we refuse his love. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Verse 43, we refuse his name. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. By the way, a brief prophetic statement about the response toward Antichrist. He comes in his own name, and the world follows after him. The one who is instead of Christ, against Christ, during the tribulation period. So the forerunner's witness testifies to Jesus. The finished works testify to Jesus. And the Father's word testifies to Jesus. There's one more witness that Jesus calls. We see that in verses 45 through 47. And those are the faithful writings. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, Jesus said. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. You see, folks, the law was never given to save. The law was given to show our need of a Savior. The law was given to accuse us of being guilty sinners. But these folks were looking toward Moses and the law as their salvation. And Jesus said, you are looking at the wrong person. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now, how did Moses write about Jesus? Three, I said, read the Old Testament with an eye to Jesus, three things to look for. First of all, look for Jesus in pictures. Like the Passover lamb. Like the ram caught in the thicket when Abraham was getting ready to sacrifice Isaac. A beautiful picture of the substitutionary death of Christ. Look for him in pictures. Secondly, look for him in person. When God appeared before Abraham prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, there were two angels. We learn about that later on in the passage. The other person we know is God, and it is my belief that that was called what we call a Christophany, a Christ appearance. And over again throughout the Old Testament, you have these appearances of Christ prior to his incarnation. And then thirdly, you look, Moses wrote about Christ in prophecy. He wrote about the great prophet that was to follow him. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, the scripture says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." So that's how you look for Jesus in the Old Testament. In pictures of him, in person, his pre-incarnate appearances, and in different prophecies about him. The witnesses have given their testimony. The forerunner's witness. The Father's word. The finished works. And the last one. The faithful writings. You, dear friends, here this morning, watching via live stream, you are the jury. Your decision is a matter of life and death. But your decision is a matter of life and death for you. Your life, your death. What will you do with Jesus? That's the question Jesus was laying out before the folks to whom he spoke this day. That's the question we're laying out this morning to all of us gathered and to you watching. What will you do with Jesus? Will you declare him to be an imposter like his adversaries did? Or will you fall at his feet and declare him to be your Lord and your God? There's really no other response to the question, what will you do with Jesus? Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, that you have made it clear concerning what we must do to have eternal life. Lord, I pray that if there's one here this morning, if there's one watching that has not ever bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day. Today would be the day that they would say to you, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I receive Jesus as my Savior." Lord, I pray that Christians here, Christians watching, would take the challenge to begin reading your word, to discovering who Jesus is so that we can live our lives full of grace and full of truth. I pray in his wonderful, precious name. Amen.